Good evening. And please turn to Luke chapter 9. That is Luke chapter 9. We're following up from finishing Luke chapter 8 this morning. And we'll be going through the first 36 verses. Before we get started, I would like to open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you that you're almighty and all-powerful, and that you love and care about us. You know about the big things in our lives. You know about the little things. You know about the items that we have not yet thought about. You know all things and everything you can see, and you care about you and me, each one of us. And we just pray that you would grant a blessing on the meeting here tonight, that you would work in our hearts and lives by your Holy Spirit, and that you would challenge us from your word. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 9. We've got 36 verses and about 36 minutes. So we will dive right in. I have divided the chapter up into three different sections that we'll go through. I'll read one section, we'll talk about it, then I'll read the next, and we'll do that for each section. The first section we will be looking at is verses 1 through 17. And we're looking at, in all these sections, Christ all-sufficient and Christ provides. And we see in the first 17 verses, the power of Christ is sufficient and shown through the 12 disciples. That's in verses 1 through 17. Verses 18 to 26, we see Christ proclaimed, and we see some priorities that he lays out. And then finally, verses 27 to 36, we see the transfiguration of Christ and Christ exalted. So let's start by reading from Luke 9, 1 to 17. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others, one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John have been beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then they took him and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. When the multitudes knew it, they followed him and received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. We'll pause there. So we start off the chapter here with the 12 disciples being called together and then sent out to preach the kingdom of God. And there's several accounts of this, this account is written in several different gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read in, I believe it's Matthew, that they were sent to preach the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel. In the nation of Israel were the people that should have been, they had been looking for their Messiah, the Christ. They would have been looking for the king and for someone that was going to come to save them. But as we have read through this gospel, and as we've looked through the chapters preceding and following, we see that as a nation, the Jewish people rejected Jesus as their king. And as we look at the account of how the disciples went to the nation of Israel, we can see some comparisons and some contrasts to ourselves for our lives. First of all, they were called to preach the kingdom of God, that was the gospel that they had. We're called to preach the Great Commission and tell people how Jesus died and his life, death, and resurrection. We see that he gave the disciples power and authority. And the same thing with us. We can't accomplish God's work for us unless he's given us power and authority. And if we tried doing this on ourselves, we will come short. And it's not something that we can generate from within ourselves. And that's also reassuring, because we often fall short. And if we know that power is in Christ, then there's no limits to what can be done. They were told not to take anything for their journey. That reminded me of Matthew chapter 6, where we're encouraged not to be anxious about our earthly possessions. That's Mark. So Matthew chapter 6. It talks about, in this chapter, not laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's something that certainly applies to us in our lives today. And 6:33 of Matthew says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But here's a bit of a contrast for us today when we go out and preach the gospel to people in Canada or Indonesia or anywhere. We're not supposed to go out unprepared. And we see that I'm just going to look a little bit about the example of Paul and his tent making. He was a tent maker by trade, and in Acts 18, verse 3, it mentions this, that their occupation was a tent maker. Acts 20, verse 33 to 35, he mentions that, I'll just read verse 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." So here was Paul writing the books of the Bible, ministering to people, and yet he still labored with his hands, and he not only provided for his needs, but also for the ones that were with him. And he continues on, "How laboring ye ought to support the weak, and how the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive." 2 Thessalonians 3 goes a little further, and he talks about not behaving disorderly. He says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we do not have power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And so it is taught that we are supposed to work and to prepare and provide. there certainly is a place for giving, and that is definitely important. We read that in Philippians, where the verse that most of us know, I could do all things through Christ which strengthens me, is followed by, notwithstanding you have done well that you did communicate with my afflictions. And it says that they gave to the work. It says, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So I think that's all I'll say on that, and we'll move on to Herod's response to the disciples and Jesus' ministry. So Herod, he was an evil, wicked king, and he had beheaded John the Baptist. Now he hears about the work that Jesus was doing, and it says he wanted to hear Jesus, but we do not read that he actually went to see Jesus or called for him until he would have seen Jesus right before the crucifixion. Herod didn't get a sign. He wouldn't see Jesus until much later, and as far as we know, Herod went into a lost eternity in the end of his life. And that's a warning to every one of us, and for anyone who rejects the Lord, there is a lost eternity ahead. We'll briefly look at the report from the apostles in verse 10, where they returned and told Jesus all the things that they had done. And then Jesus took them apart and went into a deserted place. And in one of the other accounts, it says that come apart and rest a while, because there was much coming and going. So we see the importance of working and being active, but then also the importance of resting at the feet of Jesus and just taking that time to set aside. Well, they were serving the Lord, they were doing the Lord's work, they were doing all these great things, and well, there's more needs they could meet, and there's another person they could help, and well, you could go on and on. But the Lord says, no, it's time to spend time with the Lord. Psalm 23 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Also Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And rest is important. Without it, we physically, without sleeping at night, we would not do well after a couple days. I don't, anyway. And that's something that we can take into account here. Moving on to the feeding of the 5,000, that's in 11 through 17. We see that the multitudes came, they followed Jesus. He didn't actually have to do any outreach here. They came to him. And he didn't turn them away. He received them. He spoke to them. And then we have the disciples coming to him at closer to the end of the day, and they told Jesus, well, they had a good solution. Things weren't really conducive for any food. And they told Jesus, well, we got to send these people away so they can go and get provisions, food, because we're in a deserted place here. And sometimes we are like the disciples, and we tell the Lord that this is what needs to be done, and it makes complete sense, and this is what's best. But the Lord here said, he said, you give them something to eat. He had something in mind that was much greater. And we know that God sees beyond the here and now. He sees tomorrow. He sees 10 years from now. He also sees into eternity. Some of the things that we might never see the answer to now will be shown in eternity. God could have just fed all these people with poof, and a loaf of bread was in everyone's lap, but he used the disciples. We're told in, I think it's John 6, that Andrew found a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that was it for 5,000 men, plus women and children. If the disciples were to take that and give to the 5,000 people, plus all the others, they would have not even a crumb each, and they'd be hungry. But the Lord Jesus took these provisions, and he fed all these people. He gave them to the disciples, and they had more than enough. And the disciples were actually used, they had a purpose to go and help these people get some food for their bodies. And we know that God cares about our physical bodies as well as our spiritual bodies, our spiritual. He told them to sit down in groups of 50, and from that I was thinking how well, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 talks about all things being done decently in order. And that's talking about our church gatherings and our meetings. If things were all sporadic and we weren't done in an orderly way, that would not be according to God's design. And that's something that we see practiced, that even in this, it's interesting how there had to be some organization in order to give everybody bread if it was to be done properly. And yeah, just the work that was done from so little is an encouragement for us, because we might feel like we are pretty limited in our resources and that we're not really capable for the task that's set before us. Hudson Taylor says in one of his quotes, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." And then Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So that's pretty exciting. That's a lot. Some ways that we can feed other people is spiritually is from God's word. Maybe that's coming alongside somebody, encouraging them. Maybe it's challenging something that you've seen in their life, or maybe it's visiting someone. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So what do you have in your hands that you can give to Jesus? Our natural food gives life to our bodies, but spiritual food gives eternal life. And as many as receive Jesus, as many as received him, to them he gives power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. We'll move right into verses 18 to 26. Christ proclaimed, and some thoughts on priorities here. Luke 9:18, and it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist." But some said Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them not to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." We break this passage down. I will talk a little bit about prayer and Peter's proclamation, and then about denying self. It starts out here in verse 18 that Jesus was alone praying. And we see that a lot in the New Testament, where Jesus is praying, and he sometimes prayed all night and spent long time in prayer. And Luke often portrays Christ in his humanity, And we see that he took the place of dependence. He enjoyed fellowship with the Father. And we know that he prayed for us. He prayed for others. This is something that is important for us to take into account in our lives. Do we pray? And we see examples of many people right through the scriptures about prayer. Peter was praying on the rooftop in Acts 9:18. And this has got to be something that, do you desire to pray, or is it, oh, I'm forced to pray, and okay, it's 9 o'clock and it's 3 o'clock. Or is it, do you really desire to pray and talk to God? And if you're still working on it, that is okay, but do you desire to want to pray more? And I hope that will be a priority for all of us. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The blessings from prayer. So Jesus asks, he asked what other people thought of who he was. And that wouldn't be so hard to answer. It's not really personal. It's not like, what do I think? It's what do other people think? And they said, well, some people think Elijah. Basically, they said a lot of different important people. But then Jesus zones in and he says, who do you say that I am? And that's the question we have to ask for ourselves. It doesn't matter what other people say about Christ. At the end of the day, it's who do you say that Christ is, and who is Christ to you? And Peter has this great statement. He says, the Christ of God. And is Christ God to you? Is he your king? Is he Lord of your life? It's not what other people think that gets you your salvation. You could have your head right full of the Bible, but still have your heart full of sin, and it will not bring you one closer to salvation. Acts 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I've met people who thought Jesus, or think Jesus, is a great person and has great teachings, but that's as far as they go. He's not their Savior, and that will not profit anything in their day before the mighty God. That brings us into the priorities here. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he straight out says that he is going to be killed, that he would be raised again the third day, he would be rejected. And this is probably not what the disciples wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that he was going to be coming in glory in his kingdom, which is certainly something that will happen. That is part of Christ's coming again, but this was not to happen during their lifetime, and he was talking about death. And then he goes on, and he mentions those verses about taking up your cross daily and follow me. So anyone know what it means to take up your cross back then? Well, it means that you're going to, like, if you're taking up your cross, you're on your way to get crucified, which means that you're going to die. You're not going to just go somewhere else. To take up cross means to die. And that's what he's saying that needs to be done daily. This is not talking about salvation from sin. That's talked about in other places, like John 3:16. Following Jesus based on your efforts does not bring you salvation. But those who have had their sins forgiven are called to follow in his steps. And as you read the Bible, it's quite clear in many different ways where we should go. This path has been laid out for us. Everyone follows something. Maybe you're following some great celebrity, that word. Maybe you're following money, fame. Maybe you're just following yourself. But here, you know, we're not to follow our own selfish and harmful interests or distractions, because harmful is what they actually are. But rather, we're to seek and glorify God. And is my all, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? It is greatly worth it to follow the Lord, and it's a purpose that we have in life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. And so when we're dying to ourselves, we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're putting ourselves down, we're putting our sinful self down, and we're putting on the new life that we talked about, Bert talked about this in the opening, this light, this new life that is abundant and much greater and much more blessed. This walk is a daily life. It's a daily, how do we make each day count? Because it's not a once and done thing, because, well, we face all sorts of challenges, and sometimes we fall backwards or we stumble or get distracted. And there's a few different ways we can make our each day count. One is prayer. We mentioned that. Praise to the Lord. Our example to others can affect future generations. It can affect today. It can affect eternity. In 1 Peter 2:11, we read, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And this is another one of God's purposes for our lives, that we abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then furthermore, in verses 14 to 15, it says, "As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And here we are, I guess I would say it like this, to replace sin, not repair it. And we're not going to clean up something that can't be cleaned up. We're replacing it. And we're not just removing, but also replacing. Purposes that God has in our life include prayer, I mentioned, worship, evangelism, thankfulness, kindness. You could go through all the fruits of the Spirit as to things God right away has for you in your life that you don't have to wonder what I should be doing tomorrow on that level. So what are we living for? And are you keeping on each day? Micah 5:8 is another encouraging verse. It says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And then Psalm 19 is a chapter that talks about how God's word is more to be desired than fine gold. And I don't know if you like gold or not, but God's word is much more to be desired, and it's sweeter than honey, and it has a great reward. We got to keep going, but Galatians 2:20 talks about being crucified with Christ and living, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in us. And then we can live our life to the fullest in this way. Philippians 3 verse 12 says, it mentions, "Not as though I had already attained." It's not as though we've already reached that mark, but it's something that we strive for each day, and we, we're not any different than anyone else as far as needing encouragement from one another and to be built up. We're going to move on to the last section, and I'll read through from verses 27 to 36. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. So we see here, I just have 3 points I would like to bring out from this last section. And first of all, being changed through prayer. And then we talk about the discussion with Moses and Elijah. And then the Lord Jesus Christ above all others. First of all, mentioning how Jesus was changed as he prayed. In verse 29, his appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. Actually, I'll just back up here just to mention how he talked about there were some that would not see death till they see the kingdom of God. And then right after this, they see a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And as they're praying, or Jesus is praying, he's changed. And we can also come to prayer, and we should do this frequently and often. I would say frequently and often come in prayer. And as Jesus' countenance was changed, we also experience some of this in our lives. As we spend time in prayer before God, our lives are changed. Sometimes we might pray alone. Sometimes we pray with others, such as in the prayer meeting. And prayer neglected may be one reason why we make so little progress in our Christian life. When we become more like Christ, we become more loving and kind to each other as well. But yeah, we can find excuses why we don't come to prayer. They might be legitimate sometimes for sure, but definitely not every time. We all find time for things we want to be at. We could say, well, I'm not going to the prayer meeting because, well, it's too late. Or I don't like the format. I don't like the people. Hopefully not. It's too long. I don't really see the need for this. Or you could say, oh, I'm just not interested. But that would be concerning more. And we can justify all these things, but this is an essential and an important part that needs to be in our life. And we can justify all these things, but I would just encourage the importance of prayer and the importance of prayer meeting. It's a lifeline. Prayer is a lifeline. And going without prayer is lethal and sure to bring disaster. Just imagine in the story of the 5,000, if the people had tried to take those 5 loaves, those 2 fish, and went out and feed everybody without God's intervention, they could have tried real hard. They could have been spinning their wheels, and they would get nowhere. And no matter how hard they tried, we can't live our lives for God or do his work without his involvement. We move on to the discussion with Moses and Elijah. Moses had died 1,500 years before. Elijah actually never really died. He was taken up in the chariots. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, bring us together with Jesus. And as they're speaking, the disciples recognize them. And their topic was how Jesus would accomplish what his decease or his exodus, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. This was an accomplishment. This wasn't a defeat. It was an accomplishment that he would complete. And it was a victory. He would pay the price for all our sins and be raised again from the dead. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. And I wonder, does the death of Christ mean anything to you and your heart? And do we reflect on it, that he died for me? And if we do, then thankfulness will come to our hearts in worship, and it will be something that is coming out, not something that's forced. In closing, the last three verses, Peter and John and James were sound asleep. So if you're sleepy right now, you're not the only one that ever experienced that. Three of the apostles got sleepy a few times and actually were sleeping. But when they woke up, it was almost like they didn't want to leave this place. It was so great. And Peter spoke without thinking, which sometimes we do. And he says, we should build three tabernacles. And then there was a voice that came from heaven, and it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we need to remember that Christ is not on the same level as the greatest of the prophets. He's not comparable in any way. He is above. And Hebrews 12:28 alludes to this, where it says, we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We can come boldly before him, but also come in reverence. And also with God's word, we should treat it as holy and reverent. And know that he is holy, he is almighty, and Jesus takes the highest place. So, in closing, to recap, it's important to remember, where does your power come from? And is Christ proclaimed in your heart personally, not just something that you know about? And what is my priorities? What are our priorities? And is Christ exalted above all these other areas? Or are we growing in him? And challenge is to live less of self and more of Christ, and know that there are many blessings in store for your life now and into eternity. And God has many great things for you. You just might not know them all yet. So with that, we'll close in prayer, and then we could sing number 420. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you're working in our hearts and lives, and that you know where we're at, and you know our needs, and you know the needs of the assembly in Listowel here, and the needs in China and all corners of the world. We pray that wherever you place us, that in whatever circumstance we are, we would seek you, and you would help us to be a blessing where you place us and with the gifts that you've given to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could sing in closing number 420 in the red book, "Not I, but Christ."